Welcome to the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, a primitive Baptist ministry declaring the good news of the finished work of salvation by grace alone. This weekly radio program is brought to you by Elder Joe Nettles, pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Elder David Wise, pastor of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We now invite you to stay tuned for our message this morning.
Hello, friends. You are now tuned in to the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. I'm Joe Nettles, and I'm the pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, located at 40283 Wolf Road in the beautiful little town of Caledonia, Mississippi. We meet at 10:30 a.m. every Sunday morning. Would absolutely love to have you come and visit with us. My partner in this ministry is Elder David Wise, and he's a good and faithful pastor of another super sweet group of saints found in Ackerman, Mississippi. That's at 11 Staten Road, Ackerman, Mississippi, and that's Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. They also meet 10:30 a.m. every Sunday morning. Now, both of our churches meet together every Wednesday evening along with students from Mississippi State. That's in Starkville at the La Quinta Inn Conference Room, 6 p.m. every Wednesday. We generally have an abbreviated song service, a short scriptural message. We have prayer, and then we break bread together. So we would love for you to come and join us at 6 p.m. every Wednesday evening in Starkville, Mississippi at the La Quinta Inn Conference Room. We want you to go to our website, gospel-of-grace.com, and avail yourself of the resources and the benefits of that website. There are archived messages, frequently asked questions, a church locator. There are links. We invite you to also contact us via that website. We would love to know that you're listening. Some of you may have questions. You may have questions about what Primitive Baptists believe, what we do not believe. Maybe you have an agreement or a disagreement with something that you've heard us teach on this broadcast. We would welcome your feedback, whether it be positive or negative. Now, we're entering into a very trying time in our country right now, and that is surrounding these elections. There's a lot of vitriol, a lot of hatred, a lot of malice that tends to be spewed around on social media and in different venues. We want to encourage you, kindred in Christ, don't believe that everyone is as radical, either to the right or to the left, as what you see displayed on social media or even on the news networks. Most people are still able to agree to disagree and to do it amiably and lovingly. And we want to encourage you to continue to be that kind of person. Today we'll continue on with a series of messages regarding a comparison between the Garden of Eden and the Hill of the Cross. And after this hymn, we'll be right back with today's message.
Amen. Thank you, my kindred in Christ, for staying tuned with us here on the Gospel of Grace broadcast. Again, I'm Elder Joe Nettles, and turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. You know, last time that I spoke with you on this venue, we spoke of the beginning and ending of the world of condemnation and sin. Our text for that was Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We're trying to prove for you and show for you that you have something definite that happened in both settings. In the beginning of the world, we see the Garden of Eden. And that's where our condemnation in sin began, having fallen in Adam. But then we also see that contrasted to the end of that world, which took place at the cross, at Calvary. And we see where that world of condemnation and sin came to an end, my friends, at the cross. Now, we tried to bring for you the example of seeing a picture where you have both the tallest man in the world pictured right next to the smallest man in the world. Some of the pictures I've seen, they're even holding hands, posing in front of the Eiffel Tower or tourist attractions. And you wouldn't look at that picture and say, well, look at there. That's accidental, purely coincidental, that the tallest man in the world and the smallest man in the world are pictured together in the same place. You'd have to be willfully ignorant to believe that. I mean, you're talking about the greatest extremes in regards to stature of all of humankind that numbers in the billions in this world today. You'd have to be greatly deceived or simple to look at a picture of the tallest man holding hands with the shortest man in the world and think that that just happened without anyone staging it, without anyone arranging it, without anyone wanting it to be seen and to make an effect on you who look at that picture. Well, my friends, we look at the Bible, we see that God in his determinate counsel and foreknowledge, God in his omniscience, has given us the truths of the beginning of the end, the beginning of the world of condemnation, and contrast it to the end of the world of condemnation, so that we might know that even though they're 4,000 years removed from each other, that a God who supersedes time is able to convey to us his presence in the universe, his power in the universe, and praise be unto God, his redemptive power on behalf of his people called the elect. Now, we brought to your mind how that there's a first and a last Adam. We see the first man, Adam, spoken of as Adam in the Garden of Eden, the last one. The last Adam, as referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is Jesus Christ, who died on the tree of the cross for us at the end of the world of condemnation. We showed you how Adam was made in God's image in the beginning. And then at the end of the world of condemnation, we see where Christ, who is God, was made in man's image and did a work for his elect. We also showed you the location. Eden means pleasure, delight, and luxury. But at the end of that world, when Christ paid the debt, it was at a place called Calvary, which is just the polar opposite. It means in the Latin skull. And it was a garbage heap, a garbage dump, a place of great bloodshed and death and demise and heartache. We saw that there were trees in the beginning of the world of condemnation and sin, there in the Garden of Eden, that was the tree of life. But then we contrast that to the tree we see at Calvary, and the Bible calls it the tree of the cross, a place of death, agony, and bloodshed. We looked at the worthiness exemplified in both the beginning and the end of this world of condemnation and sin. In the Garden of Eden, we saw where Adam tried to intrude himself into the realm of God, and we all paid a dreadful price because he tried to take upon himself the knowledge of good and evil, which he himself could not bear, was not his realm, and therefore we fell in him. But we also see at the end of the world of condemnation and sin, at the tree of the cross, we see where Jesus Christ was there, and he was God's answer for our condemnation and sin, that God intruded himself into the realm of mankind and represented us and paid the price for us. We saw in the sense of obedience. In the beginning, Adam's disobedience cast us all into condemnation. And at the end of that world, at the tree of the cross, we see where Christ had been perfectly obedient and was obedient even unto the death of the cross. We see regarding law. In the beginning, there was a law given, one simple, and it was easy for Adam to keep, but yet he broke it. And now we see, my friends, at the end of this world of condemnation and sin, we showed you how Christ kept the law to the jot and to the tittle for all of his elect. Therefore, we've been freed from that condemnation under the law of sin and death. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for all of us, while at the same time keeping the perfect, seamless righteousness of the law as our representative. Now, let's carry on. Let's look at another facet that we see in contrasting the Garden of Eden to the tree of the cross at Golgotha's Hill or at Calvary. Okay? In the beginning, we see fellowship with the Father. Let's look at it from the facet of fellowship with the Father. And that's what we all want, right? We want to be able to freely fellowship in peace with our Father. Well, my friends, in the beginning, we see Adam's fellowship with the Father was full, but then it became broken. We read in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 22, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." Why do I read that? What does that have to do with fellowship with God? Because, my friends, in the beginning, God had unbroken fellowship with man. And there he was, taking the rib from Adam's side. And what did God himself do? The thrice holy God of the universe brought her unto that man in the garden. You see, they had close, personal fellowship. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it reads, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." There, can you imagine the days that they spent before the fall in sin, that they had unbroken, sweet fellowship with God? They walked in that garden with him. They talked with him. They had unbroken fellowship. But then it became disrupted in Adam's fall. But friends, let's contrast that to the end of the law. The end of the world of condemnation and sin. When Jesus brought an end to that dreadful world of condemnation and sin, we see that Jesus Christ's fellowship with his Father was broken, but then it was made full. See, that's just in the opposite, just in contrast to Adam. Adam's fellowship was full, but then became broken. But Jesus Christ, on the tree of the cross, there at Golgotha's Hill, his fellowship with the Father was broken, but then it was made completely full. What do I mean by that? Look at Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 34. "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" My friends, in the presence of the thrice holy God, the Father in heaven, can death or darkness or sadness or grief dwell with him? No, my friends, it cannot. So Jesus Christ, who came to represent man, now Jesus up to this point had perfect fellowship with his Father, but how was it that Jesus Christ was going to be able to die as a man? To be made sin who knew no sin. How was it that the God-man was going to be able to suffer death? Friends, that perfect whole fellowship he had with the Father had to be withdrawn for him to actually die. We see as an example of that, Jesus Christ in all of his walk and his ministerial life, never one time did anyone die in his presence. No, everywhere he went, he was bringing the dead back to life. So Jesus here is agonizing. Why? Because the perfect fellowship that he had with his Father was being withdrawn so that he could suffer death. But friends, then, because of that work that he did, finishing the work that the Father gave him to do, even though he had to suffer that withdrawing of the fellowship of Almighty God, we see in John chapter 17, verses 4 and 5, we see the restoration of that being spoken of in Jesus Christ's high priestly prayer unto his Father. He prayed unto his Father. He said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Where is Jesus seated right now? At the right hand of God the Father. No more broken fellowship, because what the Father had given him to do, he accomplished. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there he dwells in perfect fellowship with the Father. But for that to take place, that fellowship had to be broken. Oh, what a dreadful contrast that is. But I'm so very thankful Jesus Christ did that for us. Let's look at another facet. Let's look at another contrast between the garden and Calvary. Let's look at the treatment of the brides. The treatment of the brides. Let's look at Adam's treatment of Eve, his bride. We just read for you how from Genesis, the Lord himself took the rib from Adam's side, created him a bride, and presented her unto him. Okay? Well, let's look at Adam's treatment of Eve. Now, to look at this, we need to understand some things. First and foremost, we need to understand the law that God gave in the garden was not given to Eve for completion and fulfillment, but it was given to Adam for fulfillment. You see that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, notice that, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So it was not given to Eve, it was given to Adam. Adam was her federal head. Eve's federal head was Adam. What does a federal headship mean? It means one who represents both in life and in death the people that he represents perfectly. Well, Eve's federal head was Adam. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, we read, and Adam said, this, speaking of Eve, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. You see, she's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. I am her federal head because she came out of me. Look in Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. Notice the wording here. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Here speaking of both Adam and Eve, but yet he said he called their name Adam. He didn't say he called his name Adam. That's true. God did call Adam Adam. But notice, he included Eve in that name and called their name Adam in the day. See, he was her federal head. Now, we also need to understand that Adam, in knowledge, failed Eve. He was given the law. He was her federal head, and not one thing of that transgression took him by surprise. Notice in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. See, Adam watched the entire scenario unfold. He was not fooled. He was not deceived. No, he had knowledge. He had been given a law. He was her federal head. But yet he chose not only for himself to be cast into sin, but for his bride to lose the peace, the prosperity, and the joy that was in the garden. And then you see what happens when they fell in sin. Look at how Adam treated his bride. He's abusing her. Adam then callously blamed Eve for the situation, knowing that was not so. Genesis chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Sniveling coward. See how callous and sinful he's become? Now, this bride that was perfect was his responsibility and his joy. Now he's callously blaming her. Oh, my friends, there has never been such mistreatment of a bride as when Adam abused his bride, us, in the fall. Well, my friends, now let's contrast that to Jesus' treatment of his bride. He has a bride. They're called the elect. And my friends, he's our great groom. He's our husband, our friend. He's our king. He's our federal head. Well, let's look at how Jesus treated his bride. Go to Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 4. Here, this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ, the Lord, taking unto himself his bride. Now, in that immediate context, he was speaking of Israel. But friends, the ultimate fulfillment of this is the whole elect family of God, as they're referred to in Galatians chapter 6, the Israel of God. So let's look at Jesus' treatment of his bride. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 4, we'll begin. "And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all." What's he describing here? A dead baby. You've been neglected, you were born, and you were cast out like a piece of trash. No one salted you. They didn't salt your skin. They didn't care for you. They didn't swaddle you. They didn't wash you in water. You were in your filth of your birth. "None I pitied thee," he goes on. "None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." Why was it that the Lord had proclaimed live unto this baby? Because this baby was dead. This baby, as it were, was stillborn. It was unclean. It was dead. It was contrary to the law in that it was in its blood, and that it was dead, and it was illegal to touch, and that it was filthy, and that it was of the wrong nativity, that of a Hittite, as it were. But yet the Lord in his mercy rose this dead being and gave it life. He said, "I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great. And thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God," and notice these words, "and thou becamest mine." That's how the Lord treats his bride. She is repulsive, filthy, sin-cursed, and dead. But yet he made her beautiful, he made her legal, he made her alive, and he made her, most importantly, his. "Thou becamest mine." Notice the wording in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." Oh, my friends, I'm so very thankful the Lord saw me as his bride before the world began. Oh, he saw the sin that would ravage me. He saw the fall that I would suffer in my federal head, Adam. But yet, my friends, his determined treatment of his bride was so much more glorious, so much greater compared and contrasted with what Adam did in casting us into sin. Jesus Christ has lifted us up out of the miry clay. He inclined unto us. He heard us. He lifted us up out of the miry clay, set our feet upon a rock, established our goings, and put a new song in our mouth, even the song of praise. Oh, friends, let's sing that praise. He has treated his bride so well. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, you have every reason to see that you are that bride. Let's love our husband and let's serve him. Hopefully, when we speak with you next time, we'll be able to continue on with these wonderful contrasts between the beginning of the world of condemnation and sin. And thanks be unto God, it came to an end of that world in Jesus Christ our Lord. Until next time, may peace and joy and love cover you all up.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, we invite you to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. To find a Primitive Baptist church near you, to listen to past messages online, and to find further contact information, you can visit our website at gospel-of-grace.com. You can also find our program on iTunes under podcast, entitled The Gospel of Grace, a Primitive Radio Broadcast. If you listen and enjoy our program, we would love to hear from you. You may contact us by email at gospelofgracepb@gmail.com. This program is produced by Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, 40283 Wolf Road, Caledonia, Mississippi, and Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, 11 Staten Road, on Highway 15, just north of Ackerman, Mississippi. We would love for you to come and worship with us each Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. We invite you to tune in again next week for another message from the Gospel of Grace. Until next time, we pray God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord.
Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus.